Luke 13, verses 18 to 30. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last."
Well, a very warm welcome for me. My name is Andrew, and as many of you know, I'm a regular attender here and a member at Emmanuel. We're going to look at what happens next. So Tim very helpfully took us through the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, and we're going to look together at what happened next. Jesus is asked a question, and then he gives his response to that question. Now, sometimes we have the Bible passage up on the screen here, and, well, it may be up just at the start, I don't know, but I think for most of this sermon, it's just going to have my notes here. If you want to follow, then really important that you have either your Bible or Bible app open so that you can... And the Bible's coming around now, so please do take a Bible if you want one. And then you can check and see where I'm getting my ideas from. When you look at successful sports stars, maybe like Premier League footballers, tennis players, or world champion athletes, I wonder if you find yourself wanting a little bit of what they have. What a life. The success, the popularity, the freedom. Because of their great sporting skills, the world is at their feet. They can do anything they want. And yet, one of the things I'm struck by is that the lives of these sports stars are often actually quite constrained. To get that good at sport actually requires fierce, determined dedication, submitting themselves to perhaps hours and hours of training and practice. And it's like this in lots of things in life, isn't it, actually? Rewards, opportunities, and freedom tend to come to those who are willing to go through pain and make sacrifices in order to get it. And we find the Lord Jesus saying something similar in this passage. God is preparing a wonderful feast beyond anything we could ever dream of. But the entry door to that feast is narrow, and we need to go through struggles and sacrifice along the way. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look first at the kingdom feast, and then we'll hear that the door to that kingdom feast will one day be closed. And then we'll hear Jesus' call to us to enter the kingdom now through the narrow door. So first then, the kingdom feast. Let's look at verse 29. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. So here Jesus is talking about the forever future that is being prepared for God's people. He's talking about something that's going to happen when he returns here on earth, when everything is made new. And it's a striking way to describe this life to come, isn't it? It's going to be a feast. Jesus is, I think, picking up on prophecies like the one in Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. And notice how wide the guest list is. A feast of rich food for all peoples. That's just how Jesus describes it as well, isn't it, in this passage? People will come from the east and west and north and south, from all four corners of the world. Our God is throwing a party, the biggest that has ever been seen, and it's open to everybody. What kind of picture does this conjure up? It's a picture of abundance. A feast is not just a meal that we eat to keep us from getting hungry. The food is rich and the wine is flowing. This is an abundance of good things. And it's a picture of overflowing enjoyment and happiness. It's also about relationship. Why do I say that? Well, in a passage that Mark Jenner will bring to us next week, Jesus refers to it as a wedding feast. And the joy of a wedding feast is not just tucking into nice food. It's also the celebration of a marriage relationship. We're shortly going to share a church lunch together. And it's a bit like that with a church lunch, isn't it? We're not gathering to eat together just because we have a shared interest in food. Although the food does tend to be very good at Emmanuel at our church lunches. But it's mainly about being together and enjoying each other's company. And primarily, what will make this feast so incredible will be the presence of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. In Revelation, it's described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be a life forever filled with the knowledge and presence of Jesus. A life where everyone's hearts are filled to overflowing with joy. A feast where the riches never end and the wine never runs out. A never-ending celebration of the limitless generosity of God towards us in Jesus. What a picture. And what a picture of what God is like. It really bursts that age-old lie that God is a killjoy trying to restrict us, doesn't it? And that's worth bearing in mind when we think later about the narrow door. God's main concern is not that we keep our heads down and do our duty. No, he's the God of the feast. That's what all of his plans are working towards. The throwing of a great party, celebrating all that he is, and inviting everyone to come in and share it. And surely for anyone knowing that they have this feast to look forward to, that is going to radically change the way they think about their life. Or to put it another way, there is no greater question than who will share in this feast. And the account today is Jesus' response to a question, and the questioner is essentially asking this. When he asked Jesus in verse 23, are only a few people going to be saved? Then that means, are only a few people going to be a part of this feast, this forever future? But then against this backdrop of this incredible promised feast, Jesus' reply to this question is tragic. The door to the kingdom will one day be closed. Verses 24 and 25. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." Here Jesus is talking about the day of his return when God will say in effect, "Close the doors, it's time for the feast to begin." But for those who are outside, this will be a cause of great distress. There will be people trying to enter, but not being able to. Pictured as beating on the door, saying, "Please open the door for us, let us in." But in verse 27, they're sent away and told that they cannot come in and join the feast. But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." And so they are in great distress, verse 28. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. This is tragic. Here we have some of the hard words of Jesus. I wonder how you respond to them. Maybe you might be sitting here thinking, I don't very much care for being talked to like this, being frightened and threatened by warnings about being shut out of God's kingdom forever. I don't know, perhaps you've had that experience of walking past a street preacher, railing against shoppers with angry warnings. One thing we don't get to see is Jesus' face as he utters these words. But I think that if we did, we would see compassion and concern. Here is a man who knows the joys that await in the forever feast of the kingdom of God, burdened with the knowledge that some of those that he's walking around with are in danger of being shut outside. There's a scene in the film Titanic, just after the shipbuilder, Mr. Andrews, has realized that, without question, the ship is going to sink. And next, we see him walking around around where some of the aristocrat passengers are. They've got their life belts on, but they seem to be pretty carefree and untroubled about what's going on. And he's stopped by one of the main characters, Rose. And she realizes that something's up, and she says to him, "I saw the iceberg. I see it in your eyes. Please tell me the truth." And he takes her on one side, and with pain etched on his face, he says, "The ship will sink. In an hour or so, all of this will be at the bottom of the Atlantic." And then he urges her to get on a lifeboat. In a similar way, we see our Lord here burdened with the knowledge that some of the people that he is with are facing a tragic outcome. And so let us see in these warnings of Jesus something of his deep concern for us and his desire that none of us should be shut out from God's kingdom feast. You see, if a danger is real, it's a loving thing for us to be warned about it. Now, one of the things that's striking here is that in the picture that Jesus paints, being refused entry into the kingdom actually comes as a complete surprise. Those who are shut out were expecting to be welcomed in. Do you see that in verse 26? Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." And they explain why they expect the door to be open to them. And later in the passage as well, Jesus describes this surprising change of fortunes in verse 30. "Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Those who thought that they were the first in the line will find out that they are at the back of the queue. So why did those who were confident of entry end up being turned away? Well, stay tuned, and we'll look at the answer that Jesus gives to that question. And of course, the big pressing question for us is, how can we make sure that this doesn't happen to us? And in short, the message of this passage is that, yes, one day the door to the kingdom will be closed, but not yet. It's open right now. So make sure to enter now while you have the chance. So that's Jesus' call to us this morning. Enter the kingdom now. Verse 23, enter through the narrow door. Now, one question here is whether by entering the kingdom, Jesus means conversion or a process over the course of our Christian life. I'm actually not sure. And it's possible that Jesus could have both in mind. But I think at the end of the day, the important thing is that the message is for all of us here, actually, whether we have received Christ as Lord or not. The Christian life is about living in the same way that we first received Jesus as Lord. And so whether you haven't yet given your life to Christ or whether you have been walking with him, the message is the same, to enter into the kingdom, either for the first time or if Already you have invited him into your life. The message is to continue to enter into the kingdom. So according to Jesus here, what does entering the kingdom look like? And there's two things I want us to see. It's personal. It involves opening up our lives to Jesus. And second, it's hard. It's like squeezing through a narrow door. So first then, it involves opening up our lives to Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't immediately answer the question that he was asked? This is becoming a bit of a recurring theme, isn't it? We've seen this in some of the passages we've already looked at in Luke's Gospel. He's asked the question whether only a few will be saved. And instead of giving a direct answer, he says, in effect, rather than worrying about the numbers, make sure of your own salvation. The question is detached. It's not personal. It's a bit like if on the day that you get your GCSE or A-level exam results, you say to the teacher, I was wondering, did many people get good grades this year? What you really need to know is what your grades are. And it's the same with this question. It's just wondering, Jesus, are there not going to be many people saved? And rather than answering the question, Jesus' response is to directly address all the people who were listening. And this morning, he's addressing each of us personally as well. He's talking to you, speaking directly to you. You might imagine yourself in the crowd, looking you in the eye. And that can feel like quite an intense thing. But actually, there's an incredible dignity in the Lord Jesus addressing us personally, that he has something to say to our hearts. So what does he have to say? Well, it seems that the problem with these people who were expecting to be welcomed into the kingdom feast but weren't, is that they were holding Jesus at arm's length. Have a look at verses 26 and 27. Surely we're included, they say. Just look at our connection to you. We've eaten with you, and we've listened to your teaching. But Jesus says, I don't know you. It seems that what's missing is a relationship with Jesus. They have some kind of connection, some kind of association with Jesus, but they are not known by Jesus. They haven't opened their lives up to him. Entering the kingdom involves opening up our lives to Jesus, welcoming him into our life, giving our life to him, and saying, I'm not going to hold you at arm's length. All of my life is yours, and I want to live for you. Why can we only enter the kingdom if we do this? I think the answer is that entering the kingdom is all about knowing the King. The feast of the kingdom will be to know and enjoy Jesus forever. And so entering the kingdom means coming to Jesus, allowing him to know us as we are, to speak into our lives, to bring ourselves under his lordship, obeying his teaching, and giving our lives to him. And when Jesus says in verse 23, enter through the narrow door, that door is really Jesus himself. He is the way to life. It's possible to be a regular attender at church, to share in the community life of the church, to listen regularly to Christian teaching, and yet to hold Jesus at arm's length. And that's what Jesus is warning us about here. In Jesus' day, the temptation was to think that all that mattered was being a Jew, being a member of the chosen race. But Jesus burst this bubble in verses 28 and 29. He says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, not Jews, other people, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying there will be Jews who assumed that they were in the kingdom because of their national heritage, but they never opened their lives to Jesus. Now, I guess for us, we're not likely to assume that our nationality gives us entry into Jesus' kingdom. But there's the same danger that we focus on outward things, but don't personally engage with Jesus at a heart level. We hang around in all the right places and perhaps look for all the world that, like we're somebody who has opened their life to Jesus, but in reality, we're holding him at arm's length. So entering the kingdom involves opening up our lives to Jesus. And entering the kingdom is hard. It's like squeezing through a narrow door. Verse 23, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. I don't know, I find a turnstile quite a helpful picture of this narrow door. This is not a gate that crowds are streaming through, everybody just going with the flow. Each person has to stop, leave behind whatever they were carrying, and go through the turnstile themselves. This is a picture of what it means for each of us to come to Jesus personally and open our lives up to him. And we have to squeeze through this narrow door. The phrase in the NIV, which I guess most of us will have, is make every effort. In the ESV, it's the word strive. And this comes from the Greek word agonizomai. Don't know if I pronounced that right, but that's the word anyway. And it's where we get where we get the word agonize from. It means to strive, to struggle, or to fight. It's the word that Paul uses to Timothy when he says, fight the good fight of faith. So Jesus is saying you're going to have to struggle and strain to get through this narrow door. You're going to have to fight your way in. Why is this door narrow? And why is it hard to enter? I mean, we might have expected Jesus to say, well, God's preparing a feast for everybody, so just come in, enjoy the feast. But he doesn't quite say that, does he? I mean, there are places in the Bible that do pretty much say that. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, for example. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Surely salvation is a free gift, and all we need to do is come as we are. Now, it's wonderfully true that we have a free invitation to the feast of the kingdom, and we don't earn it by our own efforts. It's all by grace. But that doesn't mean that entry into the kingdom is an easy and obvious thing, something to treat lightly and nonchalantly. No, it's something to treat with the utmost seriousness. Why is this? The answer is that we have to reckon with the state of our hearts. Our natural inclinations are completely opposed to wanting to truly enter the kingdom. Entering the kingdom means receiving Jesus into our lives. But receiving Jesus also means receiving him as Lord. Opening our lives up to Jesus means coming into the light and exposing ourselves to the gaze of Jesus. Giving our lives to Jesus means exactly that, saying that from now on, this life of mine will be his, for him to direct as he chooses. And these are things which, without God's work in us, we hate to do. We want to be in control of our lives, and we don't want Jesus or anyone, for that matter, poking their nose in and telling us what to do. And those of us who have received the Lord Jesus into our lives, this is our experience, right? We've received God's wonderful free grace, and we've come to know his power at work in our lives. But it's not been easy. It's been a struggle. And it's actually reassuring to remember that this is expected. Sometimes we can look at all that God's given us, his great love for us, the power that the Bible says is ours in Jesus, the forever future, the feast that's awaiting us. And then we look at our own lives, and it's easy to get discouraged. This glorious gospel, why do I never seem to get it? Is it really meant to be as hard as this? Well, the message of this passage is, in a way, yes. Entering the kingdom is hard. It's like squeezing through a narrow door. I don't know, maybe you're listening to this and thinking, well, all of this talk of the importance of striving and making every effort, is this salvation by works? This word strive is sometimes used in Christian circles for something that we shouldn't try to do. It might conjure up for you a picture of trying to do things in our own strength, somehow contributing to our own salvation, or even trying to earn it, never really sure whether we've done enough. But that's not what Jesus means here. This is an attitude that he works in us by his Spirit. It's part of God's grace to us. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he has opened the door of salvation to us. But he doesn't just open the door and say, right now it's all down to you. He also gives us the determination to squeeze through the door as well. And that means that the kind of striving we're talking about here, the kind of determination, is it goes alongside an assurance of salvation and a confidence in all that Jesus has done for us and that he is with us. Because it's God who works both determination and that confidence in us at the same time by his Spirit. So finally then, Jesus has called to each of us today. In the light of what Jesus says, I want to change it slightly now to be determined to enter the kingdom now. Perhaps there are some here this morning who wouldn't say that they have yet chosen to follow Christ. What's Jesus' message today? First of all, the door is open, and Jesus is inviting you to walk through it by opening your life to him. But also, it's a narrow door. And as we move towards Jesus, we'll probably find all manner of things pressing in upon us and pulling us away. What might that be for you, I wonder? Perhaps it's the thought of welcoming Jesus into every part of your life that just feels too scary. Perhaps it's the thought of what others would think of you if you went public in your following of Jesus. Or perhaps it's just that there are other things in life that you're seeking out with more determination. And the thing is that these other pulls will be too strong for us unless we are determined to come to Jesus and not let anything get in the way. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because one day the door will be closed forever and there will be no way to get through it. Maybe for you the door just seems too narrow. And inside you're saying, Andrew, no matter how much you try to persuade me, I'm sorry, but this just all sounds too restrictive and too hard. And to that I say, remember where the door leads. This is not just Jesus telling us to do our duty, keep our heads down and do as we're told. He's not just trying to scare us into the kingdom. He's got our best interests at heart. And he wants you to enter through the narrow door because it leads to a feast. This door that looks so narrow from this side leads to everlasting happiness, all you could ever dream of, and more. And what about those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ? Well, I think we have to say that the message to us is in some ways no different. Jesus' warning is for us to hear too. Remember that the people that Jesus describes as being shut out of the feast were expecting to be let in. And so if we were to say, well, I've already given my life to Jesus, and so I don't need to listen to this message, we're in danger of being like the people that Jesus talks about. Jesus describes the whole of the Christian life as being a narrow way in another passage. And we are saved if we keep on pressing into Jesus with determination to the end. But let's remember the great motivation Jesus gives us here to keep pressing in. A feast, a world of joy beyond our wildest imagination. Everything broken mended, everything empty filled. All sadness replaced with joy, with only the endless enjoyment of all God's goodness to us to look forward to. For any who find joy hard to come by in this life, or perhaps in this season of life, that just might seem too good to be true. But just for a moment, allow yourself to imagine and to dream. This will be very real. This will be our shared life together. And it's that vision of our forever future together that we need to sustain us and motivate us to keep fighting to take hold of Christ, even when it's hard. Perhaps for you, pressing into Christ feels really hard at the moment. When you seek out Christ, your heart stays stuck and you're not sure why. The same sin struggles keep coming back at you. Or perhaps it just seems that God is almost intentionally putting things in your way that make it difficult for you to come to Jesus. Things that make you discouraged, anxious, or angry. Well, here again, the affirmation of Jesus into that experience. I know it's hard. I said it would be. It's like squeezing through a narrow door. And rather than a sign that something is wrong, that struggle to open our hearts to Jesus is a precious evidence that we belong to him and will one day be seated at the table with him. And finally, wherever you are this morning, come to Jesus. You might be sitting there thinking, well, this all sounds great, being determined to open my life to Jesus, but I just don't find that in myself this morning. Remember that God gives this kind of determination as a gift of grace in Jesus. So come to him. Ask him for what you need to push past whatever the obstacles are and open up your life more and more to him. Come to him. The way may be narrow, but his arms are always open wide. Shall we spend a little bit of time in prayer? I'm just going to pray briefly, and then I'll just leave a bit of time for us to respond to God in our own hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you that you speak into our lives. Thank you that you dignify us with a personal message. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to see clearly what it is that you're saying to us this morning. We've heard your call to press into you and open our lives up to you. And we want to come to you and ask for your help. Pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit, pour out your grace upon us, that we might know your help in drawing near to you. Amen.